Well, let us turn in God's holy word to the first letter of John and to chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And we're choosing different passages of God's word at our evening services because I'm going through a series of one another's, and our one another for this evening is have fellowship with one another, which we find in verse 7. So I'm going to be looking at that verse later in our sermon, also in verse 6, which mentions fellowship, but particularly verse 7. The first chapter is a short chapter, just 10 verses, but it's a very rich, very deep part of God's word. 1 John chapter 1, from the first verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. Well, we come now to the preaching of God's word, and I intimated earlier that we're looking at verse 7 of 1 John in particular, and also with reference to verse 6. The word fellowship, it's a word that is very misunderstood and is often misapplied in Christian vocabulary, if I can put it that way. It has, by and large, been hijacked of its biblical roots in Protestant churches in the West. There are sometimes meetings held outside of the usual worship services, and which are associated with a narrow range of social activities, usually involving food, social conversation, and maybe even participation in party games. And sometimes these activities are thought of as fellowship. They can certainly be an expression of fellowship. They may, if entered into for the right purpose, contribute to fellowship. But in and of themselves, these things are not fellowship in the biblical sense. From verse 6 of this chapter, we can see that fellowship has to do with a Christian's relationship to God. And that verse we read, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that is, with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And then from verse 7, we see that fellowship has also something to do with the relationship of Christians among one another. John says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Although not a command in that seventh verse, John is obviously commending fellowship among believers as something spiritual, wholesome, and desirable. It may as well be a command. John is desiring the people he is writing to be in fellowship with one another, to have fellowship with one another. He speaks of it as a normative phenomenon for God's people to experience fellowship. So we're considering this evening, in this last of our positive one another's in our series, what fellowship is, what is required of us as a congregation to experience fellowship, and in what way or ways we can deepen our fellowship among one another. These are the important aspects of fellowship, which we'll try to deal with under a few simple headings. So in thinking about what fellowship is, we begin first of all with the biblical pattern of fellowship. The biblical pattern of fellowship. The Greek word used for fellowship is koinonia. I'm sure most of you know that. Strictly speaking, koinonia is not any kind of social or other activity, but a relationship. We can define koinonia as the common life in Christ of God's people as a spiritual community, as they are united to Christ, to one another, and in the truths of God's word. The ultimate, most sublime picture of koinonia fellowship is found in God himself as a Trinitarian God. Each person of the Godhead is equally holy, powerful, glorious, and eternal. These same three persons have existed from all eternity in uninterrupted fellowship with one another. In the Gospel of John especially, we get glimpses of this Trinitarian fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15 and verse 26, the Lord Jesus says, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And in that verse, Christ gives us an insight into the very being of God. There's a plurality within the Godhead. The three persons of the Trinitarian God are all mentioned in that verse. Behind the activity that Christ predicted was soon to take place, there has been union, there has been communion or fellowship, and there has been cooperation between these persons in the Godhead in bringing to fulfillment God's salvation plan for his people. From all eternity, the three persons of the Trinity have always operated unitedly, and never at any time independently of one another. Never could they come into conflict with one another, for if they did, God would be in conflict with himself. God is a perfect unity, existing as three persons in perfect fellowship with one another. In the great prayer of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, he prays that his people may be one, as he and the Father are one. The Lord's great desire and God's great desire for his people is that their relationship with one another would reflect the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are made. God's people are made for fellowship and union with one another. And there are other graphic illustrations in the New Testament which help us to understand what fellowship is meant to be like. I'll not go into them in detail, just to mention a few. One illustration is the family. Another illustration the Bible uses is a building, a temple, or a spiritual house. Another is the body with all its parts. And all of these illustrations speak of the close unity and the dependence of one person upon another. If you think of the temple, can we really imagine a temple built with individual stones simply placed beside one another and above one another without being firmly connected together, or put together at the right angle and the right shape of stone being in the right place? Such a temple would collapse in a short time. And so it is with God's people. As living stones of God's temple, they cannot be just huddled together as a collection of individuals. They must be cemented together for God's spiritual temple to be built. They need one another. They need to depend on one another and to benefit from one another and be firmly united to one another. And especially, they need to be agreed on who God is, what he is like, and what he says about himself, and what he says about his people, what he says about everything in his word, in order to be firmly united to one another. So this is the biblical pattern of fellowship. This is what every congregation of God's people should be aspiring to. It's what we should aspire to. There is a biblical pattern that shows us how God is a God of fellowship, how the church is to be a church that is united by being in fellowship. Such fellowship can't be manufactured, but by God's grace it can develop in a congregation which truly seeks and desires it. And that leads us to consider the second point about biblical fellowship, and that is the precondition for fellowship with one another. The precondition for fellowship with one another. We find this precondition in our text in 1 John chapter 1 and both verses 6 and 7. And let's look at these verses again. First of all, in verse 6, John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that is with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And then verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And here we see that true fellowship with one another is tied up with our relationship to God. By way of context, John here was dealing with a particular heresy in the church known as Gnosticism. It was a form of early Gnosticism. And those who adhered to the teaching of this Gnosticism were called Gnostics. It begins with a G, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, Gnostic. Some of the early Gnostics were falsely asserting that the Christians could have fellowship with God while at the same time walking in darkness, toying with the world, dabbling in the world, enjoying sin. This is what they were teaching. They thought of the body as a mere covering, an envelope covering the spirit or the soul, which could not be contaminated by the deeds of the body. So deeds were something that were outward but didn't affect the soul in the teaching of these Gnostics. Some of them taught that if a person had become truly spiritual, they received a special kind of knowledge, and by this knowledge had become truly spiritual, then they had progressed beyond any possibility of defilement. You could, they said, be righteous without necessarily doing what is righteous. Consequently, the fellowship of the soul with God was independent of the morality of the body. This was far from the teaching of the Apostle John, far from the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the whole of Scripture. But how true it is that there is nothing new under the sun. Because a modern form of these ideas are, in fact, quite popular today. There are church leaders in certain denominations who talk about spirituality, who speak from a pulpit every week, and at the same time unashamedly practice some form of immorality. And what is that communicating to all the people they're speaking to? What's it communicating to the world? Well, it's saying that you can be spiritual, you can have fellowship with God and with one another and live your life as you please. It's a kind of Gnosticism. You can explain in another way what the Bible calls sin and not fitting for the Christian, and still call yourself a Christian and someone who is in fellowship with God. That's a modern form of Gnosticism, a problem John here was dealing with in this first letter. And John is saying of such people that they're not converted. They've never been to the cross of Christ for cleansing and forgiveness of their sins. They've never entered into fellowship with God, and are therefore unable to make a right connection between bodily morality and fellowship with God. If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, John says, we lie and do not practice the truth. You're only fooling yourself that you're in fellowship with God if you're walking in darkness, is what John is saying. Only those who walk in God's light are reconciled to Him and enter into true fellowship with Him and can have fellowship with others of like mind who are walking in the light. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin those who are walking in God's light. Christ's blood is not effectual in cleansing from sin those who walk in darkness. To walk in darkness is to persist in a sinful lifestyle without any contrition of heart, without any repentance. Could it be for someone that you are walking in darkness, that you're not prepared to come to God's light? You're not prepared to submit to the plain message of God's word. Now, it is true that most believers struggle against a temptation of some kind, struggle against a particular sin. But that's different from the person who embraces a sin and persists in that sin without remorse. The former desires the light, wants to walk in the light, but the flesh is warring against the spirit. The latter is excusing their sin. There's no battle taking place between the flesh and the spirit, and that is to be in darkness. Could it be that someone is walking in darkness? Instead of going to war against the sin in your life, you trivialize it, maybe make excuses for it. And if you do, how can you say that you have fellowship with God? How can you say that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all sin when you are walking in darkness? And how can you have fellowship with believers if you're not having fellowship with God? So this then is the precondition for fellowship with one another, that we have been to Christ, that we have found forgiveness for our sins, and we are walking in God's light, which is just another way of saying we are living our lives in accordance with God's word. This is the first step for us enjoying fellowship with one another. To know fellowship with one another, conversion to Christ is the baseline. And for that fellowship to have any depth, it needs to be nurtured and it needs to be promoted. Perhaps at a congregational level, it's this aspect of fellowship which is most relevant to us here, and which we're going to consider now briefly under our third heading, promoting fellowship with one another. Promoting fellowship with one another. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I want to emphasize those words, as he is in the light. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light. That's a very high standard that John has set. Can any of us really walk in the light as God is in the light? And the answer is no. The illustration of God as light is something too great for us to attain to. God himself is light, and we can never shine with the glorious brightness he possesses. We will never in this world become righteous and holy in the way that God is. But we can still be in his light. If you take a large torch lamp and you shine it in front of you, it will probably give out light for about 4 or 5 yards in front of you. You can see everything for a short distance in front of you. But objects which are nearest to the lamp will be the clearest and they will be the brightest. Those objects which are further away are less clear and less bright, but they are still in the light. And in the same way, the closer we live our lives to God, the closer we will be to the source of the light. Our fellowship with God and with one another will be deeper as a consequence and will be clearer. If we're in the light, but we keep some distance away from the source, our fellowship with God and with one another, well, it will exist, but it will be less deep. In other words, the degree to which we live our personal and private lives unto God will have some effect upon the depth of fellowship we are able to enjoy with one another. If we want to deepen our fellowship with one another, we may need to first of all deepen our relationship with God. Spend quality time with God in prayer. Spend profitable time with God in reading and studying His Word. Come more fully into the light. And then, of course, fellowship with one another is promoted by us getting involved with one another. Some people are by nature cast in an independent mold. They like to go it alone. They like to be left alone. This tendency can be a great danger, because God did not make us to be that way. He made us for fellowship with one another. We are to reflect what God is like as a Trinity. We are made, God's people are made and are meant to be in fellowship with one another. To pursue independence promotes loneliness. To get involved with others promotes fellowship. And we need to get away from the idea that we can live unto God by ourselves. We can't. We need one another for mutual encouragement and strengthening. It's not just the word of God preached and listened to that strengthens. It does do that, hopefully. But there's much to be gained by being together and by fellowshipping with one another. If God in Himself is a God of fellowship, as we have seen He is, and if God has made us for fellowship with one another, as He has, then a failure to promote such fellowship among ourselves will mean we will lose out spiritually, and we will more easily fall into temptation and sin. That's why, in addition to the weekly church services here, we try to have other events throughout the year where we can be together. It's important for us all to be involved in other congregational events, and as far as that is possible, congregational meals, conferences, Bible studies. We have many conferences and events outside of our own congregation at the denominational level. Good to get involved in all of those. Enjoy fellowship with God's people from other churches, other congregations. All of this caters for promoting a family atmosphere and for the deepening of our fellowship with one another in Christ. The more we miss out on these, the less we can expect to be deeply united in fellowship with one another. The more we get involved in such events, the more united we stand together with one another for Christ and against Satan. At the beginning of Psalm 133, David declares, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." David's speaking about the fellowship of God's people there, being together in unity. Just for God's people to be together, says the psalmist, is good and it's pleasant. Surely we know how refreshing it is if you're out in the world and you're amongst unbelievers, maybe in a crowd and you're hearing all kinds of language, or maybe it's in your workplace, and it's tiring. It's exhausting mentally, spiritually. But then you come in to be among the people of God and there's unity. There's no fear. And there's peace. And it is good and it is pleasant to hear other brethren of like mind talking and listening. It is pleasant to be in fellowship with them. When you go home from a church service or other congregational event, do you say in your heart, "It was good and pleasant to be together"? Or does your heart betray to you a deficiency in your fellowshipping with others? "It is good and pleasant to be home again at last." Since God's people will spend all of eternity together in fellowship with one another, should we not be learning, like the psalmist, to treasure fellowship with one another on earth? So let us strive to promote an ever deeper fellowship with one another. For by so doing, we will be much stronger as a temple of God's people. We will know more of God's blessing, and we will know His blessing in a richer and deeper way, with full assurance that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all our sins. Amen.